because the work now has been completed. It's been done and done once. It doesn't have to happen every year. Jesus doesn't have to be re-crucified. His work was sufficient. His life was enough, and his sacrifice was enough that this doesn't have to happen again. He's paid it all for us. Sacrifices are no longer needed because the final sacrifice has been given. The perfect sacrifice, which now not only covers us, but makes us new. Now, it's kind of funny that you could make a case for one of the most important books of the Bible is also one of the most neglected books of the Bible. If I were to ask you which one I'm speaking of, you might throw out the suggestion of, and it's in the Old Testament. Oh, Leviticus. Who said that? Leviticus, you're right. Nobody got that in the first service. Everybody's like, I don't know, what's the Bible? No, they didn't say that, but the book of Leviticus, and the reason I say it's one of the most important books is because the book of Leviticus actually lays out for us the way to approach God. That's significant, wouldn't you say? If you want to learn, how are we supposed to come and approach God? Well, the book of Leviticus lays out some very interesting and important things for us. And it's important even in the order that we see Leviticus come, because at the end of Exodus, we find Moses, who's been given the instructions of the tabernacle, and again, the place that God desired to meet with his people, the place that God provided for people to come and meet with a holy God. And yet in the end of Exodus, here's what we read. In fact, go to Exodus chapter 40, if you will. Exodus chapter 40. And there in verse 34. We come upon a bit of a problem here at the end of Exodus. It says in verse 34 of chapter 40, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here's the problem. God's given Moses all the instructions. Moses has done everything right, and yet it tells us at the end of Exodus, Moses was not able to enter in. Therein lies the problem. See, God has created us all to be in fellowship with God, to enjoy relationship with a holy God. That's what God has created us for, right from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God created man to know God and be in close communion with him. It's what Adam and Eve enjoyed as they were walking. It says even God walking with them in the cool of the day. God is there in close fellowship with Adam and Eve. They enjoyed all that right up until the time that they chose to disobey God and sin entered into the human race. So that now the open way of fellowship with God now needed repair. And that's what the Bible sets out to reveal for us, God's way now of approaching him. And as we look at what God was preparing, we see some wonderful patterns and pictures throughout Scripture that's all fulfilled in Christ. You know, the Bible is such a wonderfully special, divinely put together book, unlike any other book. And we see some wonderful, incredible pictures and patterns as we go through it. Now, getting back to Moses, unable to enter the tabernacle. It's interesting that Moses was called to go up the mountain of God, where he, again, communed with God, heard from God, received the commandments, the instructions for the tabernacle. And he followed them all precisely, and yet when it was completed, he was not able to enter in. And so as Moses goes up on the mountain of God, there's this imagery that we see throughout Scripture of, again, this mountain of God imagery. Well, Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Again, in Psalm 24, 3-4, we read this. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. So there's that question being asked. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So we see this imagery. You see, God is seen as above man. That's, I think, pretty clear for most of us here. And our coming to him now means that we need to come to him on his terms and by his standards. Now, interestingly, the Garden of Eden, right, where God began with man, put man to be in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. There was a mountain. And we see that in Ezekiel, though this passage is speaking about the fall of Lucifer, Satan, we see the identification of a mountain there of God. It says there in Ezekiel 28, verse 13 to 14, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. That's speaking of Lucifer. You were the anointed cherub, the angel who covers. I establish you. Notice this. Here it is right here. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. That's there, the Garden of Eden. So we see this picture again of this mountain of God. So beginning with Adam and Eve's fall, we see a pattern in Scripture of God leading man back into fellowship with him. They've in a sense, man has fallen down the mountain, and there's a call to ascend to the hill of the Lord, to meet with God. But in order to do so, again, we need to come on his terms. Now, getting back to Leviticus, your favorite book in the Bible. It's interesting that Leviticus is at the center of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, very important. It gives the foundation, it gives the beginning, the history of so many things. The Pentateuch is so foundational for us. And these books of the Pentateuch form for us a bit of a chiastic structure. You're going, what are you talking about, chiastic structure? A chiasm or a chiastic structure is a literary device where ideas, truths are presented, and then they're repeated back in reverse order. And so the result is this kind of mirror effect as the ideas and the truths are reflected back in a passage. That's the way that the word is, many writers of Scripture, as they were being led of the Holy Spirit, wrote in this chiastic pattern. Again, that really gives some clarity to what they were saying, some emphasis being given. In a chiasm, a pattern develops, and then it reaches its main point, and then it moves back in reverse order. Now, we see an idea of that here. Just to give you an example, you might have a point given, A1 goes to B1, ends with D1, kind of the main point, and then it reverses back with a lot of similarities. We saw that in the Pentateuch here. Notice this here. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You see this chiastic kind of structure because Genesis details the nation of Israel being set apart and being called to blessing. Exodus then is chronicling the nation of Israel fleeing from Egypt and their wilderness wanderings, which brings them to Mount Sinai. Numbers then, which correlates with Exodus, moving back in reverse order, is again the leaving from Mount Sinai to enter in the promised land, whereas Deuteronomy is again reminding Israel of their blessings and their covenant with the Lord that he's established with them and how he's called them to be set apart as a nation, just as he showed in the book of Genesis. So you see this kind of pattern being developed, but it's all leading to what? Leviticus. The main point here. That's why I said Leviticus can oftentimes be the most overlooked book, but yet one of the more important books we have in the Bible. Because Leviticus now begins to reveal this structure and dominant theme that God is leading everybody to, and that is, in Leviticus, revealing the tabernacle of God and the place of meeting with God. You can look at those first five books of the Bible kind of like climbing a mountain, all right? So you see this kind of order that's being done. That's what a chiastic structure kind of did, is it brought people up this mountain peak in a sense, because the climb up is similar to the climb down, but it's in reverse, and it's the mountaintop, isn't it? The middle of the climb that provides the true splendor of the journey. Nobody goes on a hike, parks in the parking lot, gets out of the car, looks around and goes, hey, this is beautiful, amazing. You ready to go back home? Yep, let's do it. No, you're ready to go on that journey. You want to get to the pinnacle. You want to get to the summit where suddenly you're looking at these beautiful views where it all culminates in that panoramic kind of view. That's sort of what this chiastic structure does. It leads us to the summit, the pinnacle, the main theme that God wants to reveal to us. That's what's happening here. That's the journey that this Pentateuch highlights, culminating in the great view of God in his holy place atop the mountain, per se, and man entering into the joy of his presence. Now, it's in Leviticus that the problem Moses faced at the end of Exodus is now solved, because Leviticus reveals that the solution comes through sacrifice. God needs to be approached on his terms, and he's provided a covering, an atonement, a sacrifice for us. That's all provided in that sacrifice that is set up and revealed in the book of Leviticus. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, they recognized they needed to be covered. So what do? They grabbed fig leaves, a very uncomfortable thing to place on the parts that they were having to cover, right? They realize they're naked. And so they put fig leaves on, prickly leaves. It wouldn't be too comfortable. But God provided a covering. What did he provide for them? Animal skins. How did the animal skins get there? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. God there revealed the first sacrifice in Scripture and sets kind of the pattern that it's through sacrifice that you're going to be ultimately covered of your sins. Why did it require a sacrifice? Because sin results in death. And a sacrifice provided the substitute for the penalty of that sin, where the sinner now could be atoned for or covered by the shed blood of that sacrifice. Now, that might be a very hard thing to hear for people that are animal lovers here today, and I'm sure there's some. The book of Leviticus is a very bloody book. But it also reveals to us the damage that sin brings, the high cost of breaking God's laws and the result of it, because it does bring death. But it was through that death that that sinner could be covered or atoned for. In fact, the book of Leviticus details all that, and the book of Leviticus actually creates another chiastic structure for us. Book of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 7. Offerings and sacrifices is what's talked about there. Chapters 8 to 10 moves into the priesthood. Chapters 11 to 15 details purity laws. And then it reverses back in order now. Chapters 18 to 20 again deals with purity laws. Chapters 21 to 22 focuses once again on the priesthood. Whereas the end of Leviticus, chapters 23 to 27, deals with feasts and sacrifices again, just as it began, with it all culminating in that summit, that pinnacle, that peak, the main theme. Chapters 16 and 17, the very middle of Leviticus, which is what the chiastic structure takes us to, the Day of Atonement and sacrifice. Day of Atonement sacrifice. We're going to talk a little bit more about that coming up. But look at what Leviticus 17:11 says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Blood was needed. Sacrifice was needed. Death was needed to make atonement for the sinner, to make atonement for your soul. That word atonement there references a covering or forgiveness, reconciliation, to be purged from the very things that alienate us from God, our sin that separates from God when he wanted all along for us to walk in communion with him. That atonement purges that, cleanses, covers, forgives us. It brings reconciliation. So it's the blood of a sacrifice that will do those things. But there's again a problem. These sacrifices were able to appease God, but they could never fully make us whole. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to keep offering them. Look at what we read in Hebrews 10. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So we're going to spend a bit of time in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, starting right in verse 1. I'll give you a bit of time to turn there. It's great to hear those pages turning. That's always a sweet sound in the church. It's true. It's a fading sound in many churches, and I pray that it continues to be a sweet sound here at Riverside. Bring your Bibles. Keep those pages moving. Hebrews 10, verse 1 says this, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." See, as much as this was all part of God's plan in the Old Testament of providing a sacrifice, which Leviticus begins to lay out the way to approach God, those sacrifices could never perfect the people who approached God by sacrifices. Otherwise, they wouldn't need to keep offering them. They wouldn't need to keep coming with a new sacrifice. But again, notice the emphasis here: with every passing year, continually year by year, it wasn't making them perfect. They had to keep coming and bringing the blood of bulls and goats. Now, that's in reference to the Day of Atonement. As we talked about in the chiastic structure of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement sits right at the center. Everything is leading us to this high point of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle only that day. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one day a year. The high priest would offer the blood of a bull as a sacrifice, take the blood of that bull, bring it into the Holy of Holies, past the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The high priest would go into the holy place. The only time in the Holy of Holies, the only time was on Day of Atonement, once a year, offer the blood upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was there on the mercy seat that God said, "It is here that I'll meet with you." And then he would come out and he would offer a goat, and he'd bring the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it. That's the reference that Hebrews is alluding to. They do that every year. And there'd be that confession of the sin of the nation of Israel, Day of Atonement, where they were cleansed. But they had to do that every year. There's never a point where God says, "Oh, you know what? You actually, this year, seems like that's going to take. Seems like you did it. Great. Everybody's doing good. We want you to do this next year." No, every year they had to do it because those sacrifices were incomplete. They couldn't purify. They couldn't make anyone perfect. God provided a covering, but it was not complete. And that's was all to point to why we gather today. Because Jesus came as that perfect sacrifice to not just cover our sin, but to remove it completely. It was all completed through Christ. We read, as we continue in Hebrews 10, verse 5, "Therefore, when he," Jesus, "came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering he did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me." It's all pointing to Jesus, even right there in Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, and in Leviticus. And also, it's all pointing to Jesus. "In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Jesus provides the perfect and the final sacrifice. These words right here, once for all, are so important, so good, so key. They're special because the work now has been completed. It's been done and done once. It doesn't have to happen every year. Jesus doesn't have to be re-crucified. His work was sufficient. His life was enough, and his sacrifice was enough that this doesn't have to happen again. He's paid it all for us. Sacrifices are no longer needed because the final sacrifice has been given. The perfect sacrifice, which now not only covers us, but makes us new. He provides now a new and living relationship with God to where we're not just appeasing God and covered, but where now we are made new and have right relationship with God, where we can come boldly to him because the price that's been paid. Hebrews 10 just gets better and better. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, and this is all now coming out of what we've just seen in Hebrews 10, where those sacrifices were incomplete in the Old Testament, but Jesus came and his sacrifice is sufficient. It's the final sacrifice to where now we read, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, this passage now speaks to the access we have with God, and it's available through Jesus. Just as when Jesus surrendered his life on the cross, when he did that sacrificially, what happened? A great earthquake happened. When he gave up his life, he breathed his last, great earthquake happened, and it caused a rumbling. It caused the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Remember, as we've already said, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, only on the Day of Atonement, he could go into the Holy of Holies, passing through the veil. He had to do so through the blood of a goat, through the blood of a bull. But now, upon Jesus' death, that veil was torn in two, and it was torn from top to bottom, and that was a very thick curtain, a high curtain. In other words, torn from top to bottom, what does that reveal to you? This is not a work of man. Man cannot provide his way into the Holy of Holies. God's provided the way through Jesus Christ to where Jesus now, and it's alluded to this, that it's through the veil, that is his flesh, through his sacrifice, through his life laid down, we now have access to God. Something that all of Israel, that anyone in the Old Testament could not experience in fullness. The high priest experienced it with great fear and trembling only one day of the year, but now we have access to God always through a new and living way that's accomplished to us and for us through Jesus Christ and his final sacrifice. Amen, church. It's also a reminder that we don't draw near just by Christ's sinless life. We needed his vicarious death. His body needed to be broken in death. May we ever be so grateful for the privilege of access we have and the tremendous cost it took. We're going to be partaking of communion together here this morning. And what do? We remember, as Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. That's what it took. For you to be brought in, for you to be reconciled to God, for you to have a right relationship with God. It took his, not just sinless life, it took his vicarious substitutionary death. It needed his body to be broken. Sacrifice needed to be made, and Jesus made that for you and for me. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are some wonderful patterns and pictures that we see through Scripture. It's seen in those chiastic structures. A picture we saw earlier was of climbing a mountain. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Was the question asked. And the reality and the answer is that none of us can. None of us can do it on our own. We can't ascend the hill of the Lord through our goodness, through our own righteousness. But notice what Jesus did for us. He took his cross and he ascended that hill on Calvary, where he'd ultimately place his life and lay it down willingly, submissively, sacrificially. He laid his life down. He ascended that hill in his righteousness so that you could be given his righteousness in place of your sin. He did the work that we couldn't do. Another interesting connection is that on that Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, as I said, the priest would go in with that sacrifice, the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat. But the high priest would actually take two goats on the Day of Atonement, and he'd cast lots. And one lot would fall for that goat. That would be the Lord's sacrifice. And that goat would be sacrificed, and he'd take the blood of that goat and sprinkle it upon that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, again, the place that God says, I'll meet with you. But then he'd come back out with blood-stained hands, and he would lay his hands on the other goat. And he'd confess the sins of Israel upon that goat. And then with that goat, he would release it into the wilderness. That was known as the scapegoat. One goat's death provided the release and freedom and life for another. That choosing of two goats, killing one and letting the other go, was played out when Pontius Pilate brought two men before the crowds. Matthew 27, verse 15 and 26 records this. One was to be killed and one was to be set free. And the crowds called out for Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Barabbas, a guilty criminal, yet set free because Jesus took his place. Interestingly, Barabbas' name, according to early Syriac manuscripts, was Jesus Barabbas. What does Barabbas mean? Son of a father. Jesus, son of a father. And they're standing beside him, Jesus, son of the Father. Both standing before the crowds. One taking the guilt and the sin of a nation so that another could be set free. Just as that scapegoat was set free. Just as is pictured for us in God's word. What God was revealing at the heart of the Pentateuch, the very way to approach him, was all getting played out on that first Good Friday. And we are all Barabbas. We were all on death row. And yet we've been granted a pardon undeservedly. But it took the sacrifice of another, a final sacrifice. Blood was shed for our ultimate atonement. Sins of Israel, forgiven for that year. But through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Amen. Jesus, the final sacrifice once for all. Pictured so beautifully throughout Scripture. His life given for us. He took your sin so that you could be given his righteousness. He died in your place that you might live. Thank you, Jesus, indeed. And I pray and I trust that everybody here has surrendered their life to Jesus, recognizing your need. Because sin brings death. That's pretty clear. Sin brings separation from God, both now and eternally. And the question today is, are you walking in fellowship and communion with God? Are you right with God today? Because that only comes by you recognizing your need to accept the sacrifice that was made for you. It's not by you trying to sacrifice your life. Not by you saying, well, I'm just trying to take up my cross and just do my thing and be a good person. If you can save yourself by your good works, Jesus didn't need to come. But Jesus came. Because it was the only way to be made right with God. We have to come on his terms. And he's laid that out for us throughout his word. Sacrifice is needed. Jesus was that sacrifice for you. Have you received that for yourself? Have you put your trust now in Jesus Christ, who's done it all? It was finished there on the cross, he said. There's no more work to be done, except you need to receive that for yourself. Have you recognized your sin? Have you received the forgiveness and covering for that sin that's provided through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ?